Like a water, if everyone follows the rules. But are we flowing free, or are we stuck in a rut that we've eroded too deep? Don't go start a wreck on the road, you just stay in your lane. I'm staring down a cliff, a vision of boredom if I don't veer to the ditch from the lights of this train. Supposed to give up or even say such scary things, but someone draw me the line between faith and not caring enough, because they're both what experience brings. We 9 to 5 at work and then we 5 to 9 at home. When it comes our chance to bat, we bunt so we can sleep in on weekends in our good enough homes. There's got to be more to life than just doing what you don't want. Depression, no, not a rebellious action. It's actually more of a question. Whatever happened to freedom in the Garden of Eden? Isn't that how we were made? 'Cause that's just what I'm needing. Or are we reaping the beating from their rebellious apple eating?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need you. We are so helpless on our own, and we admit that freely. And Father, we ask that you would take this time right now and use it as we come as your children to hear a message from your word and to be strengthened and encouraged in how to live for you and how to please you. Thank you for bringing us all together. I thank you for your church and how it works, how we can strengthen and encourage each other. And I ask, Father, that you would use this time, that you would guide me, you would guide my words, help them to be truth and not error, help them to be exactly the words your Spirit wants to use, cause them to be exactly the words your Spirit wants to use. And then, Father, through your Spirit, work and cause all of your people gathered here to think more like you think, and to love you more, and to be encouraged to live like Jesus, and to become more and more conformed to the image of your Son. Help us. We give you this time and ask that you would use it again. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Nate, the song that Nate just sang, had the line, "We're 9 to 5 at work, and then we're 5 to 9 at home. When it comes our chance to bat, we bunt, so that we can sleep in on weekends and our good enough homes. There's got to be more than life than just doing what you don't want." And then the song crescendos, and it's repeated again at the end of the song with this line, "Someone please draw me the line between faith and not caring enough, because they're both what experience brings." Gives two possible outcomes for our experience, either apathy or faith. Okay, it's this experience that I want to be focusing on today. That's why I asked him to sing the song. This is what happens to me. As I gain experience, meaning I go through all these things I'd rather not, I don't know how to respond. I know the answer is something about faith. We all know that, right? We know that's what God wants to do. And it's something about believe more or have more faith, grow in faith. But what does it look like? Does this mean, does it mean giving up? Having faith is just quitting and saying, okay, God will take care of me. Apathy. Stop caring. Stop trying. But then we think, is that really irresponsibility? Maybe faith means to keep on trying. But at what point of keep on trying am I... Can you turn on the mic a little bit? I'm echoing off the back wall. At what point of keep on trying am I trusting myself and trusting me and not trusting God? And this would be easy if there weren't these experiences. This would be real easy if it was that way. If there was a direct correspondence between how faithful I am and how wonderful my life is, this would all make sense. But it doesn't work out that way. And the passage we're going to look at as we try to wrestle through this issue and what it means is one that we're all really familiar with. It starts off with the sower went out to sow. And then we know that there's four soil types that the seed lands in. And in these four soil types, there's four responses. And Jesus gives an explanation of it. And we've heard it a lot. And since it's familiar, there's an assumption whenever a speaker speaks on a familiar passage that the speaker has some new insight or this new way to take it that everybody else before him has been wrong. And therefore, this is going to be something new. I have a different goal completely. I do want you to think differently. There would be no point in me getting up if I didn't expect that you're thinking to change or I didn't expect for your actions to change. I always want to change the way you think or how you behave. This isn't an arrogant statement. It's just a purpose statement. It's necessarily true. It doesn't mean I think I'm better. It doesn't mean I think I'm right. But what I want to do is cause you to think about this in a way that maybe you haven't before. I want you to see that this passage is dangerous. I want you to duck before this is over, because it's coming right at you. And if it doesn't hit you, I want you to know that you were ducked over so far it should have. And that's what we're going to do as we wrestle through this. Now then, let's read a very familiar passage. We're going to focus on the passage in Luke 8. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are remarkably similar, more similar in some ways than a lot of parables. A lot of parables get more variation than this does. It seems that Luke had, or all the gospel writers saw the message, saw what Jesus was trying to do. They put the things happening around it in the exact same order. They put the parable in the exact same order, and it's just really much the same in everyone. We're picking Luke because that's where I started. So, Luke chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into good soil, and grew up, and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him about questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. As we look at this, I want you to notice first, in verse 4, just right at the beginning, the occasion. When does Jesus tell this parable? The parable is told when a large crowd was coming to Jesus. He's finally making it. Up till now, it's been small time. When the crowds finally start coming in, Jesus tells this parable. Matthew and Mark add this little tidbit that say the crowd was so big that he had to get into a boat and get pushed off from shore because they were crowding and pressing around him. Luke doesn't seem to add that, but we still get the idea. It's a large crowd. And at that point, this is Jesus' response when large crowds come to follow him. What I want to do as we look at this is we're going to go through it twice. The first time we're just going to go through and analyze the passage. We're going to pick things up. We're going to notice the little details that maybe cause problems. And we're going to do it pretty quickly. Then we're going to slow down. We're going to go through it again. And we're going to ask, what does this mean to me? What is Jesus saying to me or to us in our life? Okay? Verse 11, or verse 4, 5, I guess it's 5. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the road. But we'll just start off with the sower. Sower went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the road. Verse 11 picks this up when Jesus is explaining. He says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word. Most of our problems in understanding this parable where it gets tricky to us are when we forget that Jesus told us the key at the beginning. The seed is the word. It's always the word. Don't try to change it when we get to the later things and it gets complicated. The seed is the word of God. The people are the soils. It's not that pretty soon I become, halfway through the parable, I become a seed and I'm trying to bear the fruit. No, I'm always soil. The seed is falling on me. The question, this is always the same. It's always whether or not this particular soil will bear fruit when it's touched by the seed, which is the word of God. It's always the question. Will the hearer respond and obey to the word of God? So, let's look at the soils. Verses 5 and 12 is the first soil. Read verse 5 quickly. The sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Verse 12, those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. The first soil, the soil beside the road or path. This never really gives us very many problems. We understand it. It doesn't really push our logical or our theological presuppositions very hard. It's easy to say there are people that are just outside. There are people that never get it. We can understand that. We let it go pretty easily. This first group is completely unproductive and completely unresponsive. The birds eat the seed that falls here. We're told that that's a picture of the devil snatching away the seed that never had a chance to become growing. Matthew's account, which we're not looking at, adds a detail that these people actually never even understood the message. Jesus says, these are the ones who never understood. And when they don't understand, the devil can come in real quick, snatch it away, and it's gone. It kind of angers me. It frustrates me that that's the way it works, that Satan is allowed to have that. But this parable is all about responsiveness of an individual. It's not about the power of Satan, so we're not going to focus on that. Second soil is the rocky soil. Let's read it in verse 6. Other seed fell on rocky soil. As soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Verse 13, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. fall away. From Matthew and Mark, in addition to this, we learn that this soil has no depth, and therefore the seed has no roots. Luke tells us that it's a time of temptation or testing that causes this soil to not bear fruit after the seed has sprouted. Can you put that together? Are we still all together in this? The seed hits, the seed sprouts, it doesn't bear fruit because of a time of trial or temptation. It's interesting that all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, mention that in Jesus' explanation, this is the one who received it with joy. They were excited and shallow, and there was no roots. Matthew and Mark mention it's persecution or affliction that causes this soil to not bear fruit after the seed is sprouted. So let's put this all together. This is probably one of the ones that's one of the harder to put together. This is rocky and shallow soil. It doesn't allow the seed to sprout or to put down roots and get moisture. The seed dies after sprouting. It pictures people who receive the word or message with joy. We'll call this enthusiasm. They're excited. But the message is never really able to take root. And as soon as trials or persecution or affliction comes along, this person shows that the seed never really had roots. And the seed dies and is forgotten. Third soil, verses 7 and 14. Other seed fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Pretty simple. Verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns are those who are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. The third soil, the thorny soil. There are thorns growing alongside the seed. The thorns choke the seed out and prevent the seed from ultimately bearing fruit. And this pictures, we're told, people who... lost my place. This picture is people who do receive the word, but alongside of the message, there are other things growing. And as these other things grow, other pursuits, the worries over these other pursuits, the desires either for riches or the desires for pleasure are what keep the seed from ever bearing fruit. Verses 8 and 15, the fourth kind of soil. Other seed fell into good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. Verse 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The fourth soil, the good soil, this is where the seed bears fruit. It isn't snatched away by birds after the soil was too hard for the seed even to take root. It not only sprouted, it continued to grow. And as it grew, it wasn't choked out by these other things that were allowed to grow alongside it. And at the proper time, this seed bears fruit. Our text explains that this pictures one who, or those who, hear the word in an honest and a good heart. They hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So there's this idea of honesty over this. There's the idea of holding on and sticking it out. There's this idea of sticking it out in order to bear fruit. Matthew and Mark add that there has to be acceptance and understanding at the beginning for this to happen. Very good. I want to notice at the end of verse 8, it says, as he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The New English translation translates that, the one who has ears to hear had better listen. That's actually a key to this. There's this idea of if you're hearing it, are you listening? I know it's hitting your ears. Are you listening? Okay, we've looked at what the text said. I said we were going to do this fairly quickly. We're going to spend the rest of this time looking at what the application might be to us. How does this affect our lives? We're going to slow down a bit. We're going to make some more observations, ask some more questions. I started out by saying that this is given in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's amazingly, remarkably similar. There's not a lot of difference. It's as if all three of these gospel writers understood this was a major point of Jesus's, and I can't change what he said. I can't add to it. I don't know how to explain it any clearer than what he did and still do what he did. So they pretty much just quote it. And they give a little bit of a snippet beforehand, in the middle, and afterward. And the snippet's all the same. And the way it works is large crowds, here's a parable. Here's an explanation of why I ever talk in parables at all. Here's the explanation of the parable. And here's a terribly challenging and convicting passage right afterward, every time, that makes you wonder, what in the world was Jesus even saying that? Those aren't from the words of Jesus. Every gospel writer brackets it like this. So as we look at this, I want to think about this concept. I really believe that this parable is paradigmatic for how all the parables are. It's our pattern. It shows the method to which we respond when Jesus teaches. And it shows this because when the large groups come and Jesus doesn't have his small band that he's able to explain to over and over again, and it's when they finally come in droves, Jesus says, "All right, here it is. This is how I want you to start dealing with what I say." So what is the point? It's this. Here's the question. Are you the kind of soil that the Word of God bears fruit within? It's that simple. And we're going to come back to it over and over again. And Jesus wants people to listen and ask this. And he does it right when the crowds first come. So we're going to look at the first soil for a moment. Before we do that, I need to remind us, the seed is always the Word. The seed is always the same. The question is always whether or not this particular soil will bear fruit when it's touched by the Word of God. So what are we going to do with it? The first soil. The first type of soil is where the devil takes away the seed. We're not going to reread all the verses again. There's this question that I've always had. How big is each group? Are they quarters? Is there a quarter that hear and do this, and a quarter that respond like this, and a quarter that responds like this? What's the proportions of the different groups? In all three synoptic gospels, there's this interval in the middle. And it's there for a reason. And I think it's to comment on this first type of soil. Jesus doesn't give much comment. He says, you know, there's this kind that gets tossed out, and it lands on the path. And nothing comes. The devil snatches it away because they don't understand. The disciples come up and say, in Mark and Luke, explain this parable to us. Matthew adds a detail. They say, why do you talk in parables? Oh yeah, and explain that one to us. But it doesn't matter if they ask the question or not, because Jesus responds the same in every passage. Jesus always says, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's in parables, so that while seeing, they may not see. While hearing, they may not understand. Who's Jesus talking to? The little group. The little group. And he says, you get it. You'll understand. The rest of it, it gets tossed out. This group, this first group, they're the biggest. It's the majority of the crowd that came. It's why Jesus spits it out. So let's think about it. A farmer came that day, took a day off from his farming. He goes and listens to Jesus, as a farmer would, quietly, slowly, thoughtfully. Thinks it over on his way home. His wife asks him, so what was it like? Well, he talked about farming. Well, what did he say? Did he have any secrets? No. He was kind of right on, except it's really an oversimplification. I wish it was that easy. I mean, I wish all I did was, and then whatever happened, I got to work harder than that. But in reality, as I thought about it the whole way home, he is right. There is only a few things that can happen. Maybe I'm working too hard. I really don't see the application to me. All right. I don't know. Are you going to go hear him again? Probably not. Doesn't have much use for me. Doesn't know enough about farming. Didn't seem to affect my life. Maybe a metal worker of some type, a coppersmith, was there. He gets home and his wife says, well, what'd he say? He says, well, he talked about farming. Well, what was it like? Yeah. I get the idea he doesn't know much about farming. Because I see farmers working all the time. I've never seen a farmer do what he talked about. And what kind of an idiot farmer throws one quarter of their seed all over the road? I don't think I'll be back. And it goes on, right? And we're warned right from the beginning. Jesus says, I'm telling these things so that seeing, they won't see. Hearing, they won't understand. And they didn't. The biggest response group is those who never even get it. And the birds come, the devil comes, snatches it away, and it's gone. And the three soils that are left, those are the ones who actually heard it and maybe understood something. Maybe it started to take root, but the majority are already gone. So we're at least within these last three soil types. The second soil type. Well, before I go that, I'm going to change the way we're doing this. I want to make several observations about this. I'm going to treat all four together. Observation one. When you're a farmer, there is only one result of your seed you're looking for. Every other result is tragic. It was a waste. Nothing happened. You, as a farmer, you're not really rooting for the seeds that are growing among the thorns. You know that you're not going to harvest over there. You're not, when the ones fall right there on the rocks and they sprout up and they get about that tall, you're not saying, come on, buddies, go, you're going to make it this year. You don't even look at them. You walk past them. It's the ones in the field. Now, necessarily, the farmer does scatter everywhere, you know? It's not that he tries to hit those places. It's that he wants to get every edge of his field. He doesn't want to miss any of it. And some of it, some little bit, falls around there. Use Jesus as an example. I'm not going to forsake my disciples because this huge crowd's finally coming. I'm going to put it out there. What are they going to do with it? He says, well, actually, let me tell you from the very beginning, this one's about you. What are you going to do with this? Here's my challenge. Majority that hear it are able to walk away. Say, be nice if he talked about something he knew something about. He should stick to talking to fishermen about fishing, maybe, because he sure doesn't get the farming. As you're thinking on this, think about the purpose of the parable and never let it go. There are three different examples of soil that don't bear fruit. The devil gets in the way and takes it away. Persecution gets in the way and takes it away. Or the cares of life get in the way and take it away. Does the farmer spend much time on any of those? Well, now, it's getting hot in here. It's getting scary because we're rubbing up against our theological presuppositions. We'll get back to that. Observation two, and we already hit on this. This parable was told in response to a large crowd coming to hear Jesus. Jesus isn't trying to keep the crowd. He's not trying to boost his numbers. Instead, he seems to be trying to thin it down a bit. Only those who are truly willing to accept it and to obey and follow his teaching. He's trying to make sure, actually, that those who follow him actually bear fruit. The message is to those who are following, right? He says, to you who are following, this one's for you. Make sure you're bearing fruit. I can say it's to us. There's a little hint of where we're going. This is the message of Jesus. Observation number three. This is where it starts rubbing up against our theology pretty hard. Jesus never intended this parable to be understood in such a way that there's any comfort given to soils number two and three. You're not supposed to be able to read this parable and say, I'm number two. Whew, I made it. I'm in. You're supposed to, when you realize that, start asking some hard questions. When you realize, I might be number three, you're supposed to not be comfortable with that. That's Jesus' point. There's only one soil. It's the fourth one that I'm looking for. If you're stuck in two or three, be uncomfortable. Expect it not to go well for you. Our packaged offer of the gospel that we give all the time has trouble with this. And it's because we want, and I know we don't do altar calls, we don't do those things, but we really want some way in sharing the gospel that people can check a box. We can say, we know you're saved, and yay, it's us together in heaven. But Jesus never gives that option to any of his followers. He wants all of your life. Jesus is always interested in life change. He's not answering the question, what's the least I can believe? What's the least I can obey and still get away with my skin? He never, ever offers that option. If you're looking for the bare minimum, just a hint, you are the classic example of soil number 3. You fit it. What's the least I can get in and do this and still follow all these other cares that I'm cultivating in my life? Well, that's a little scary. So we need to be careful when we do this. I need to be real honest. I just ducked. This is me. For a month now, this passage has been beating me up. Because there's things I want. And I find myself not doing what I'm supposed to because I'm pursuing the things I want. And I'm pursuing a little bit of pleasure. A little bit more money. Which I would use to pay the bill for the thing I already got. Sometimes, though, I find myself in soil number 2. And I was doing good, bearing fruit. And then it got hard. And I noticed when I looked around that the fruit stopped for a little while. Where do I fit? In response to what I just said. Well, before I get there, hit this a little harder. Is the seed going to bear fruit in our lives? Or is it going to be choked out by persecution, by temptation, by our own materialism, by our worry, by our own desires? What about Jesus' teaching on money? Jesus' teaching on the poor when he tossed out that seed? Jesus' teaching on forgiveness? Jesus' teaching on maybe loving our fellow man? If you turn over a few chapters to Luke chapter 14, one of the most challenging passages in the entire gospel. Except for the end of chapter 8, which is even worse, that we're going to get to in a few minutes. Once again, large crowds. Here's how Jesus responds. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." How'd that seed hit? "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe him will begin to ridicule, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" It's kind of like soil number 3. Am I willing to actually calculate this cost and pay it? Or are these other things what I'm going to hang on to? "Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions." The New English Translation says, "who does not renounce all his possessions." I think that's a little better translation. It's not that you have to enter a commune on conversion, but you give up your right to them. You renounce them. "These aren't mine. Therefore, salt is good." Hey, I'm the salt of the earth. "But if it has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It's useless either for soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What are you going to do with it? It gets a little better, starting right here, but just by increments. Observation number 4. The fourth soil, you know that good soil? The soil where the word springs up and bears 100 times the fruit. They're never promised. that they're going to avoid the experiences of the second and third soil. Jesus never said, if you're the fourth soil, if you're the kind that bear fruit, you won't get the trials and temptations. Oh yeah, by the way, there won't even be weeds growing in among you. There'll never be one. There'll never be a care of the world or materialism even mentioned among you. It's never promised. It's right there too. But this soil, the good soil, bears fruit. The point is living life. I am supposed to be bearing fruit. And I'm excited about it. I want to do it. And then I'm hit and beat up. And there's trials. And then on top of that, in the trials, and sometimes accentuated by the trials, there's my own materialism. Because I want something to cheer me up. Because it's getting pretty rough. It's getting pretty hot in here. And for various reasons, I'm not bearing fruit. Except, I want to point this out, those aren't the reasons. Those are the circumstances. The reason whether or not I'm bearing fruit is what kind of soil I am. That's how Jesus views it. The good soil, when I throw my word out, it bears fruit. The bad soil, not so much. And it is sometimes just the pleasures of the world that cause it not to bear. Sometimes it is the trials and temptations that cause it not to bear. Observation number 5. This is about, it's a parable about a career of response. It's a parable about my life. It's not a parable about where I am right now, whether or not I have my salvation, because today I obeyed and yesterday I didn't. Jesus is saying, here's the kinds of soil. And yeah, there's going to be worries and temptations and trials in the good soil. And if we've already accepted that, then we know that there's some days I don't bear so much fruit. But Jesus is speaking to who? To his disciples. And the rest can take the message and go on their way and do whatever with it. And it's actually a reassurance. This is about a lifetime, not a moment. The point is, the ones that are who truly belong to Jesus respond with fruit, even through the trials, the temptations, persecutions, the afflictions, the worries, the materialism, the errant desires, and even the good desires. They still bear fruit. This has been beating me up for a while. Not happy with the way a lot of things in my life have been going lately. Not happy with how it affects my wife, how it affects my little girls. Not happy with how I don't get the things I want. Then I got to ask, well, would I do it for Jesus if I don't get those things? And I find the answer is yes. Do you? Because that says a lot about it. When you look at this and you say, well, actually Jesus didn't promise that I would get the nice things. He said those are actually choke it out. Will I follow him anyway? That's when we find out where we stand. And so it's actually an encouraging parable. It comes alongside and it helps us when we need it. And we can look and we can say, yeah, I'm willing to do it. I have a lot of hard conversations. It's part of my calling, I suppose, with high school and college students who can't make that decision. And I plead, you are playing with your own death. I think you'll be dead by next week, if not next month. Can you not see that this will kill you? No. They're claiming a kind of soil, I guess. Jesus is saying to me, I told you it was that way, but he also says, but what about you? Now, just to be sure that we're doing this right, let's look at the following verses. Luke chapter 8 again, starting in verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. This is used to substantiate the message that Jesus is saying, I want a career response of obedience, of, of obeying, of believing this message and following it. Possible paraphrase. Jesus may be saying, oh, of course, this is sarcasm, of course. Of course, I saved you so you could hide and pretend not to be a Christian. I'm quite content for you to hide and let no one see the light. Go ahead, don't be different. And then verse 17 goes on to say that, well, what you think you're hiding, it's going to be brought to light. When you don't bear fruit, it'll be pretty obvious. Or maybe verse 17 is saying, actually, you don't have any choice. I saved you. There's going to be light. So shut up and shine. I'm going to do it through you. Another possible paraphrase of all this together of 16 and 17 is that the word of the kingdom of heaven is like a lamp. It's not designed to be hidden. It's designed to be lit up. In the process of lighting up, it exposes the good soil and distinguishes it from the bad ones. Verse 18 substantiates the harsh interpretations we've talked about. It says, so take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. By saying you may not have, it says you may not have what you think you have. So pay attention. You're showing what group you belong to. If you really have, and you're bearing more fruit, and you're not being choked out, and you're not being distracted, then you're going to get more. But if you're not that, and you look around and you notice I'm totally choked out, then you may not have, and what you think you have may be taken away. And it's not too late for you. Respond. And respond rightly to the message of Jesus. Because Jesus' grace, Jesus' mercy, Jesus' forgiveness. And he comes in and says, so what are you going to do with this? You're telling more about yourself than you are about me and how you respond to my message that I'm putting out. And then 19 through 21, Jesus once again gives a really harsh validification to what just happened. And his mother and his brothers came to him and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. That's all I'm looking for. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the word of God? Jesus is not interested in people who only hear the word of God. The crowds around him or his mother and brothers even further outside. He's interested in those who do it. I maybe promised more than I can deliver. I started off with this question. What do we do? What's the difference between faith and not caring enough, in the words of a song? How do I know? I can't answer that question because Jesus actually doesn't give it. And that's one of the struggles of my life. Nate said when he wrote the song, that was the struggle that led him to write it. It's like, I can't find the answer to this question. How do I balance that? I don't know. But Jesus says, are you going to bear fruit? You show whose you are by what you do in the middle of the trials, temptation, materialism, desires. By whether or not you take my word and respond to it. And that's the message Jesus preaches. It's not a part way thing. It's kind of a scary thing. It comes with great assurance, actually. Not based on our works, but based on, am I willing to follow Jesus? Because then he offers forgiveness and it's love. But we follow him. And he does ask that of us. His followers show whose they are. So am I the kind of soil that when I am touched by the word of God, I bear fruit? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for actually asking enough of us that you ask us to leave behind our idols and leave behind the things that would kill us. Thank you that you ask us to leave behind the thorns and the desires and the lusts of this life and the materialism so that we can fully embrace you. And now, Lord Jesus, we're scared because we don't know how to let go of them. And we're scared of what might come next. And we're scared of what you might allow. But help us, please help us to be those who respond, who hear the word of God and let it bear fruit in our lives. And bear fruit through us, please, Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.